Read God's Word this morning in two passages of Scripture in connection with our consideration of Lord's Day 7. We're first going to read out of John 15. Read the first 14 verses of John 15. And after that, we're going to turn to Psalm 37, the psalm that we just sang together. So John 15, the first 14 verses. This is the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. We'll stop our reading there in John 15 and now turn to Psalm 37. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. It's a psalm about faith, about trusting in the Lord. And there are many different words for trust that you find here in this psalm, especially in the beginning verses. So Psalm 37, the first 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, which you can find on page 6 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 7. There the Catechism asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is it? What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and doubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And then in answer 23, we have the articles of the Apostles' Creed, which I will not read. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel today, we desire that we would see Jesus. We desire that we would receive good instruction, instruction that is true and right from the Holy Scriptures, so that we would have understanding of what true faith is. But Father, we desire not just understanding, but we desire to live this faith. We pray that Thou wilt use the Word to teach us to trust, and that we might grow in faith as well. So that in the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in right now and things we might find in the future, that we would trust in Thee for everything that we need. We pray, Lord, that the Word today would move us, that it would change us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So give strength unto Thy servant as he brings this Word to us today, that he may be used by Thee, that he may be a faithful ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming Thy Word in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we look at Lord's Day 7, there are two important questions that we face, and essentially, they're the first two questions in Lord's Day 7. So the first one leads into the second one. And the first question is, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Is everybody saved? Now that's an important question. Not just that we get it right, but that question really shows to us that this is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death because from this perspective, that if one is not saved, then what do they face? What do they have? Well, we've learned that already. They face the wrath of God, not just in this life, but in the life which is to come. There's hell. There's the wrath of God upon them. Salvation is deliverance from that wrath to have friendship and fellowship with God. It's to be reconciled to God. So that first question in Lord's Day 7 is no abstract question. It's one of the most important questions in all of the world, not just from a general perspective, but from a very specific perspective. Are you saved? Do you have faith? Do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? But the question is, are all men saved? And the answer is very clearly no. All men are not saved. But essentially, the answer then of the Heidelberg Catechism is this. Who then is saved? Believers. Believers. Notice what the Catechism says. No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. So essentially the answer of the Catechism here is believers are saved. Now that's the biblical answer to that question as we find it in many passages of Scripture. I call your attention to one. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking there. Remember, Nicodemus came to Him in the beginning of that chapter. John 3, verse 16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. So we look at verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so, remember the question. Who is it that's saved? Believers, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then, the last verse of that chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, it says there, who is saved? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, we have to understand that rightly. That does not at all mean that you are saved because you believe. It's not dependent upon you and what you do. That's not at all what it's saying, but it's a statement of fact. Believers, they are the ones who are saved. Those who have faith, they are the ones who are saved. And then there's other questions that follow. Where does that faith come from? Well, is the gift of God? And those are the questions we have to answer this morning. Now that leads into the second question then. What is faith? What is faith? And now there are questions that follow to help us answer that. Is faith a gift? Is faith a bond? Is faith an activity? Is faith obedience? Is faith a condition? Well, to those questions, most of them we can answer yes. Is faith a gift? Yes, it's a gift of God. Is faith a bond? Yes, it's a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Is faith an activity? Yes, faith is an activity. That's the way the Heidelberg Catechism describes it in the second question and answer here. Is faith obedience? Yes, it's obedience to the command to repent and believe. Is faith a condition? No. Faith is not a condition. So this morning we want to understand what faith is. And that's the question really, essentially, before us this morning. What is faith? But again, it's not an abstract question. It's not a question that we're looking at just so that we're right. We want to be right on this. But the Word also this morning must encourage us to be believers in Jesus Christ, to call us to be believers so that we would be strengthened in our faith in the midst of the things that we are facing in our lives. So it's not just a teaching sermon. It of course also calls us to action, calls us to live this. So we keep that in mind as we consider this morning saving faith. Essentially, what is it? Notice first, it's a bond. Secondly, it's an activity. And finally, there is an object, a focus, and that focus of our faith is always the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see and understand this morning that faith is a bond. What does that mean? Well, faith is a living bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. When you think of a bond, because you can think of it this way too, you can think of glue. Glue is a bonding agent. It sticks two things together. So it's part of the idea here when we say that faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. It's a bond that sticks us to Jesus Christ. But that's not enough to explain it that way and just say it's like glue, because there's something more that is part of the idea of faith as a bond. And that's why we read this morning out of John chapter 15. It tells us that there's something living and organic to faith. Faith is that which unites us to Jesus Christ so that we live out of Him. Faith is the work of God by His Spirit uniting us to Jesus Christ so that there is a new life that lives within us. It's the life of Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to think of faith. We ought to think of it organically. That's why other figures I know that I've used in the past don't quite capture that. You can have a light that's plugged into a socket and electricity comes through, but it doesn't have that living idea. Yep, electricity gives light to that. But again, what's missing is that living idea. Or talk about faith. It was like pipes that bring the water from Lake Michigan into our homes or from the well into our homes. The pipes are a picture of faith, but it's missing that living, organic idea. In John 15, Jesus gives us that living, organic idea. He is the true vine. He is the trunk of the tree. And we are branches that are grafted into Him. That's the idea of the Heidelberg Catechism here. We are grafted into Christ. That's what faith is. It's that bond. I remember years ago watching a video about how they graft in branches to a trunk. I think it was rose bush. And how they do that, how they make a little hole, a little notch in that main trunk of the plant. And then they attach that branch to it so that it can live out of it, and that place where they attach it, they put something there to hold it there in place so that it can become part of that bush or part of that plant. That's the idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done with us. We're like dead branches. And with the high winds we've had lately, maybe there are a lot of dead branches laying around in your yard from the trees. And when we were in North Carolina, one of the jobs that we had with a bunch of the young people was picking up branches and cutting up trees because a tornado spawned by a hurricane had come through and brought down these huge pine trees and other trees as well. And so we made three huge piles of branches, all of them dead. And that's what you and I are of ourselves. But when we're attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ, we become spiritually alive. And what does that, that bond that unites us to Christ, is faith. So that we have been engrafted into Him. And out of that then means that we produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of repentance and the fruit of obedience. Another beautiful picture of that we can refer to is that of an umbilical cord with the birth of babies. Again, in the congregation, we can look at that figure. There's a child in the womb of the mother, and that child is united, as it were, to mom and shares the life of mom as well, so that without eating and without breathing, yet that child lives and that child grows because it's living off of mother. All the nutrients and the oxygen that that child needs comes through that umbilical cord, united to the mother. That's faith. It unites us to Christ so that everything we need is found in Him. That means for us, we see and understand this morning that faith, through faith, I am made a living citizen of Christ's spiritual kingdom. Being part of Christ's spiritual kingdom is not just having the right of citizenship, but I'm a living member of that kingdom, living out of Jesus Christ. Through that bond, the life of Jesus Christ comes into me, and through this bond of faith, the life of Jesus Christ comes into you, and that changes us. It gives us hope. It gives us comfort. It gives us a change of heart. It gives us a change of life as well. So through this faith, then, we come to know Jesus Christ. We come to know our salvation in Him. So God has chosen His people, has redeemed them in Jesus Christ. And then what He does with those chosen, redeemed people is He unites them to Jesus Christ. So is faith a bond? Yes, faith is a bond. When we think about saving faith, that's the first thing we should think about. Faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important to understand? It's important to understand that because then we're reminded that faith is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Very familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then verse 9, with it not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, salvation, grace, all the gift of God. It's certainly true that without faith, salvation is impossible. Remember what we looked at in John 3. That only believers are saved. That's what Jesus is making clear there. And it's made clear in many other passages of Scripture as well. But the question is, where does that faith come from? And that faith comes from God. It is the gift of God. The preaching of the gospel must call those who hear it to repent and believe. And we are called to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. But that does not make faith a condition of salvation. Remember our earlier question, is faith a condition? No, it's not something we do in order to be saved. But instead, statement of fact, those who are believers, those who have the gift of faith, they are saved. They're not saved because in themselves is found the ability to believe. No, this faith itself is the gift of God to us. Faith does not proceed from you. My faith does not proceed from me. It cannot come from me. That's what so many teach in our day. They look at man and they say that he is the starting point. And faith becomes active in a man's life when he exercises his free will. And thus, faith is a decision that a man makes out of the free will that he says. That's what so many say today. So what they say is Christ earns salvation, God desires to save, and he offers salvation to the world, but in the end, it's up to the man to make a decision for Christ, and only when he makes that decision, then can he be saved. His salvation is based upon that decision. That, of course, is not the teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't stand the test of Scripture, though that may be very popular in our day. It doesn't stand the test of the truth that we've already looked at in the Heidelberg Catechism, total depravity. I have no free will. I have no ability to believe in Jesus Christ of myself. I need this gift of faith. So we see that faith is a bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. Then we see and understand this morning that faith is a gift of God. And when God gives to his elect, redeemed people this gift of faith, they believe. We see so many examples of that. In Acts 16, you have Lydia, remember the seller of purple. Lydia lived in the city of Philippi. And we read there that the Lord opened her heart. And that was the explanation for why it is that she believed the gospel. Later in that same chapter, you have the record of the Philippian jailer. And so the Lord, you can say, opened his heart, and that's why it is that he responded the way that he did with belief to the preaching of the gospel as that came through the Apostle Paul. Also, in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, Peter explains to the Jewish Christians why he preached the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile. We read there this, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So Peter is saying there, I brought the gospel to Cornelius, and he believed that preaching of the gospel because that was the gift of God to Cornelius. He believed because God gave to him the gift of faith. Who am I then, he says, who can withstand what God is pleased to do? It's not about persuasion when it comes to faith, persuading a man to believe. But faith is the gift of God. Is faith a bond? Yes, it's a bond. Uniting us to Christ so we live out of Him. Is faith a gift? Yes, faith is the gift of God to us. A glorious gift. A gift that works in us that we believe the promises of the Word of God. So that now brings us into the second point this morning. The first is, what is faith? Faith is a bond. That's not the end, though. It's not all there is to say about faith. Faith also is an activity. This faith, which is a bond that unites us to Christ, that faith becomes active in our own lives. Faith is the activity in the elect, redeemed, and regenerated child of God that believes in Jesus Christ. So that's the activity of faith. It's believing. That's the scriptural term for it. Now, before we look at the content of that and the idea of that and the activity of believing, I want us to see and understand from Scripture that faith is an activity. That's evident from a couple of things. The first is faith is commanded in the Holy Scriptures, and then also we see in the Scriptures that faith is active in the life of the child of God. So we see, first of all, that faith is an activity because when faith is active in our lives, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it, knowledge and confidence, that is done in obedience to the command of the gospel, that command of the gospel which is repent and believe. Going back to the gospel according to John, that's evident from Jesus' own words in chapter 4 of John. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus is speaking here to the Samaritan woman. Remember the woman that he met at Jacob's well? And he spoke to her about living water and then even called her to repentance for her sin of setting her heart upon men. She had been married to 6 men and now she was on the 7th husband. And now Jesus says to her in verse 21, woman, believe me. There's a command, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus himself gave the command to believe. Then also in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus speaks a command to believe to Thomas. Remember Thomas who is doubting Jesus' resurrection. John 20, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So there's the command for Thomas to believe the promises of God. Not only that, but the scriptures speak of the activity of faith as obedience. That's evident from other passages. Acts 6, verse 7. Where we read there, being obedient to the faith. In Romans 10, verse 16, that one did not obey the gospel. That obeying the gospel is obeying that command to repent and believe. Now here is also where Psalm 37 fits in. We read Psalm 37 this morning. I call your attention to the fact that Psalm 37 is a psalm concerning faith. It's a psalm concerning believing, trusting in God. And what's striking, there are many things striking about Psalm 37, these beginning verses that we read, but all the words for faith in Psalm 37, and there are many of them, they're all commands. So you can read the first 11 verses, and I have them underlined in my Bible, and you might go through Psalm 37 one day and do the same. Verse 1, fret not. Now, we don't use that kind of language, but fret not means don't be afraid. It's a command. That's part of faith. When you're trusting in God, you're not afraid. So God says, don't be afraid. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. It's a command. And do good along with that. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Another command of trust, and it's an aspect of faith. Delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. The idea is we hand it over to God. That's what commit means. We hand it over to Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. 2 more commands, rest and wait patiently. Fret not thyself, verse 7 goes on to say. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. I'm always struck by that's an aspect of faith. That you cease from anger. That's one of the ways that we might see that we're not trusting in God like we should. We get angry about things and we're using anger to control things. But now here's a command. Command that's an aspect of faith. That teaches us that faith is an activity. Faith is something commanded by God that we are to live in our own lives. And the confessions explain faith that way as well. I point especially to the canons. And I'm just going to cite a few of the passages in the canons. In Canons 10, 1, Article 3, men are called to repentance and faith, we read there. In Canons 2, Article 5, this promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared. That's what's declared in the preaching. Canons heads 3 and 4, Article 10. But that others who are called by the gospel obey the call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of free will. So that's what we've talked about before. It's not about a man exercising his free will in obedience to that call or command of the gospel. We see and understand then that faith is commanded. Thus, faith is an activity. We are called to live in this. We are called to walk in this. But now, how does that go with the idea that faith is a bond? How is it related to faith as a bond and faith as a gift? Are those two things opposed to one another? And the answer to that is no. There's no contradiction there. But instead, it fits together in the way that God ordains it, and of course perfectly because God has ordained it this way. The idea is this. Those who are united to Jesus Christ, they have the life of Jesus Christ flowing in them like a branch united to a trunk has the life sap of the tree flowing through it. And thus, as those who are alive, we become active. We become active as the Holy Spirit works in us. And part of the activity that is within us is the activity of faith. This activity is the fruit of God's work. But notice what this activity is. It's the activity of embracing and appropriating Jesus Christ. It's the activity of relying upon Christ. And that's not God's activity. That's our activity as the ones in whom God has worked. So that's what we read. And I referred to in Acts 16. Lydia, the seller of purple. The Lord opened her heart. And what happened when she heard the preaching of the gospel? She believed. She was active in that. No stock and block, no puppet. She was active in that. The Philippian jailer, he repented of his sins and he believed. He was active in that. The Spirit worked in his heart, changing him. So he heard the gospel and believed. There was conscious, active faith there. And so that is true in us as well. You trust in God. You believe in Jesus Christ because you've been united to Him and you have His life flowing in you. Here's the fruit of that. Trusting in the promises of God. Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is faith? Well, it's this activity. And there are two things that are part of that now. Now we get at the content of that. Well, what is the activity? We've seen its activity. What is the activity of this faith? Two things. Certain knowledge and assured confidence. When we're brought into this union with Jesus Christ, there is a knowledge that we have. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. The blindfold of sin is taken away. The darkness is taken away. And we see things. We see things because of the Spirit's work. We receive the true knowledge of God and Christ and all that is found in God's Word. Notice what the Catechism says. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. All that God has revealed here is truth. Those who are believers know that. They read God's Word and say, this is truth. And everything else in the world that I hear and everything else that I see, I'm going to test with this. And if it doesn't agree with this, then it may not be understood that way, but it has to be understood according to what God says in His Word. Now understand what this knowledge is. This knowledge is not simply an intellectual knowledge. It includes that. That's one of the dangers in our day, is that there's a content-less faith. That knowledge is not important in our day. No, there's knowledge. It's part of faith. And that's why it's important that an aspect even of the pulpit ministry of the church is that there's teaching that takes place in sermons. Because our faith, our trust in God, is based on something. It's based on true knowledge, the knowledge of the Word of God. Faith is not blind. Faith is not a leap. Many speak of it that way. No, faith is not a leap. Faith is not blind. It's based on truth. That's Psalm 37. Just to give an example of that. We noticed all the commands. You notice I skipped what was after those commands because now it fits in here. What are all those commands of faith in Psalm 37 based on? They're based on the promises of God. So you could take each one of those commands in Psalm 37, put them in one column, and you can take a second column and put all the promises of God. Don't be afraid of the wicked. Why? They're going to be cut off. They're going to be judged by God. Trust in God. Why? Because you will inherit the earth. There's a beautiful and wonderful inheritance that is yours, and it cannot be taken away from you. God promises that. So we see and understand that God, calling us to faith, bases that upon knowledge. Knowledge of who He is and what He does. When He promises to do something, He will do it. There are dangers in this regard, though, that must be avoided in our understanding of faith. First is what I mentioned a moment ago, that the great enemy of faith in our day is ignorance. That what you believe, the content of it, that's not so important. Let's just boil it down to the smallest common denominator. And many want to say today, well, it's just about Jesus. You believe in Jesus. And nothing else really matters. What you say and understand about the creation of the world and how long it took God, that doesn't matter. And what you might say about some of these other issues, none of that really matters. Do you agree on the basics? God's a triune God, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God become flesh, and that He saves from sin. Well, that's all there needs to be. No. Knowledge is important. Extremely important. But there's another ditch. The other ditch is that we would think that that's all that there is. Knowledge is all that there is. Faith is just intellectual. If I have a right understanding of something, that's all I need to have. Well, notice the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism says about faith, it's not only a certain knowledge. That's part of it. But it's not just that. It's not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. So that brings us to understand the other aspect of the activity of faith. It's knowing, and so we want to grow in the knowledge of God and the Scriptures, but it's also confidence, an assured confidence. This is the heart of faith. This is trusting in God. This is believing in the promises of God. It's embracing Christ and the promises of God's Word. That's the activity of faith. Embracing God and the promises of His Word with this faith. It's the confidence that the child of God has that I personally have the remission of sins and I personally have everlasting righteousness and I am saved by grace and by grace alone. It's real confidence in that. So that we don't live our lives doubting. It doesn't mean there won't be doubts along the way. But where there's faith, where we have faith, where God's given that gift of faith, it's not normal to live one's life doubting. Am I saved? But instead, there's the confidence. There is salvation. Why? Well, it's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's about God and what He promises and what He says and what He has done in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very real struggle for us in our lives at times, that doubt, especially when we see our sin. So constantly, we're turning away from ourselves. Yes, there's so much sin here. And I look to Christ. I lay hold on Him. I believe the promises of the Word of God. Beloved, the Word of God comes to you this morning and says, trust. Trust in God. Believe the promises of His Word. And we need to hear that because living in that trust is not an easy thing. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. That's the Word of God that comes to us essentially this morning. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Not part, not in some things. It's not, I lean on my own understanding for some things, but when it really gets out of control, then I go to God. No, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, always in all things. What are the things that you struggle with right now? What are the things, if you start thinking about, they get your heartbeat up a bit. They get your blood pressure up a bit. They get your stomach turning. You can't sleep at night. Your chest feels heavy. What things do this for you in your life? What storms, what circumstances have you faced in the past? Or what things are you facing now? What things can you imagine if they happen in the future, they would bring that? Maybe they're financial worries or concerns. Maybe some of the older saints here, those who are facing retirement and they think about providing enough for themselves. And what if they have to go into a home and will they have enough for that and to be in one where they can be well cared for and comfortable? Those are some of the worries that some might have. Maybe we have worries about our kids in this wicked world in which we live. We have worries about sins. We have concerns about loved ones who have departed and are walking in sin and have turned away from God and His truth as well. Maybe it's your kids and your young people with the pressures that you have with your schoolwork, the tests that you have, exams that are coming, getting into college. What am I going to do in the future? And all of those things. And so often our initial response to those things is I lean on my own understanding. I've got this. I'll get it figured out. And God's teaching us, no, you don't have this. We're learning to commit our way to God. That He's the one who's in control, not me. So I commit it to Him. Not that He doesn't have it already, but in my own mind, I have to commit it to Him. I have to trust in Him that He is right and good, because maybe it's really hard for you right now to see that God is good and to rest in Him and to wait patiently on Him. And it just means telling yourself over and over again in the midst of this, God is good. He's just as good today as He was yesterday. And He doesn't change. And we know it, maybe not because of what I see. But I know it because of what He says. He is good. I have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. True faith learns to look to Jesus and to trust in His promises. No matter what things we face in our lives, they may look very big, but the reality is when we're living in fear, no matter what it is that we face, it looks big. And that's because of perspective. When it's right there, it's right there. And we know too that this Psalter doesn't look very big from someone sitting way back there, but when it's right in front of my face, it's huge and I can't see most of you. That's what happens sometimes in the hardships and difficulties of life. So big. And then God has to put it in its perspective. No, compared to God and what He says and what He's able to do, so small. 2 Corinthians 4, light and but for a moment. Light and but for a moment of the afflictions of this life when compared to the eternal weight of glory. True faith looks at life in this world from that right perspective, from the perspective of God's sovereignty, from the perspective of God's control over all things, from the perspective of God's unchanging love in Jesus Christ, and that He's working all things together for good. And now the Word of God comes to you this morning and says, people of God, believe in Him. Trust in Him. Why wouldn't you trust in Him? Remember who He is. Remember what you know about Him. Don't put that off from your mind. Remember who He is, what He's done, and let us respond rightly, trusting in Him. Not being a complaining people, but quietly trusting the promises of God and committing our way to Him. That's Psalm 37 to us this morning. So are we living our lives that way? Are we truly committing everything to Him? Are we trusting in Him with all of our hearts and with all of our circumstances? None of us is. We're learning. We're learning together to do that and to encourage each other in that. And so then that brings us finally this morning to what is the object of our faith? What is the thing that we need to focus on and the thing that we need to see? And it's really not a thing, it's the one. It's Jesus Christ. I've said that throughout the sermon, that the activity of faith embraces Him. It lays hold on Him. It looks to Him. Think of Peter on those rough seas when he's walking out on that sea of Galilee that's very rough and storm-tossed. And what happened when he took his eyes off of Jesus? He sank. When he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on that water. He was experiencing the strength of God's presence and the abilities and strength that God gave him. That's what faith does. It looks to Jesus Christ for hope and comfort in everything that is needed. That's what Jesus teaches us in the Scriptures, that faith embraces, seeks, and pursues Jesus Christ. And that is summarized very beautifully in the Belgic Confession, Article 22. And I'm just going to read the very beginning of that article. The article's title is Faith in Jesus Christ. And it says this: "We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him." When this was written, that was not abstract. Guido de Bray, who wrote the Belgic Confession, was writing to a church that was persecuted severely by the Roman Catholic Emperor. Reformed Christians were being killed and they were being imprisoned. And then he writes what faith is. Faith embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more besides Him. That's faith. Looking to Him and nothing else. I need Him, His redeeming work, and His love. And when I have that, I have everything. That's a struggle for us. We often take our eyes off of Him. But we must not, because He is the captain of our salvation. He is our only Savior. This goes back to what we've learned of Him and what we will be learning of Him as we go forward looking at the Apostles' Creed. We trust in Him because of who He is. He's the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who bore the punishment of our sins. He is the one who has paid for our sins fully. He's the one who delivers us from the power of sin. He's the one who perfectly cares for us from His exalted position in heavenly glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ gives us everything that we need. And He is the one who reveals the promises of God to us in the Holy Scriptures so that when we read them, we say, yeah, that's God's promise to me. And He does that through His Holy Spirit. And so that's why the focus of our faith is Jesus Christ, as He is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And now that sets the tone. That sets the direction for us as we go forward, looking at the specific articles of those things which we believe. And what it is that Jesus Christ has revealed to us, and what it is strengthens us in the difficulties and the circumstances of our lives. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. May we do that today and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, strengthen us in our faith, in this activity of faith, as those who are united to Jesus Christ. And Father, where we're not trusting, expose that to us. And use this word this morning to encourage us to hold on to the promises of Thy word. That we would not be afraid, but know that Thou art the God who is our refuge, our strength, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. Continue to bless us in our fellowship in this day and bring us back here in this evening again for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.